Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Again, fathers, remember to stop by and get you a little gift on the way out. I do want to encourage you, if you would, do me a favor while I'm telling you about this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. If you got your Bible, if you got a physical Bible, turn the pages out to Ephesians chapter 6. It's in the New Testament. You can find it back towards the middle of the New Testament back there. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. If you have a digital copy, like on your Bible app on your phone, it's real easy. Find the thing that says Ephesians, click on it, and there you go. But either one of them will be fine. But while you're turning there, I want to ask you to do me a favor. Everybody say, I'll do it. All right. I love how I just suckered all of y'all. Y'all all going to come to my house and help me. No, I'm kidding. I want you to do me a favor this week. We are going to camp with our teenagers this week. Come on now. We're going to camp with our teenagers. Some of you sponsored some of our teenagers to go to camp. We have 3 students that are going to camp this year. 2 of them are here right now. Andrew's the other one that is going. And I'm telling you, 2 of them, it's their very first time. One of them is Casey right here. Casey's going with us. And then Andrew's going with us. It is going to be a great time. DJ's the other one that's going with us. And I want you to be in prayer that God would rock their world. I'm talking about take them, pick them up, shake them until every bad habit, everything that the devil's tried to put in their head about themselves, every evil thing that the enemy has said against them falls out of their brain. I want them to be so rocked and so impacted by the Holy Spirit that they come back into this room, and that when they walk in, it's like when Abraham had to wear Moses had to wear the covering over his face because the glory of God was all over him. Come on, y'all. We need a generation that's going to stand up and say, I'll serve Him. We need a generation that's going to stand up and say, I don't care what the world says and what culture does, I'm going to go after Him. So please be in prayer for them today. As a matter of fact, let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, I pray for us at camp. Lord, that You would touch those teenagers, that, Lord, they would get all of You that they can get, that the Spirit of God would touch them. Now, Lord, I pray for this message, that, Lord, as we bring this message today, that You would make my words few and Your words powerful. And let Your glory be seen in everything we do today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. And Lord, let me not die at camp. Lord, help me. I have not gone to youth camp in a couple of years, and I'm wondering if this old body can take it anymore. But y'all, please be in prayer for us. Listen, today, my whole message is entitled, It Takes All of Us. It takes all of us. I know it is Father's Day. And I'm supposed to come down and I'm supposed to talk to the dads in the room. All the dads in the room say, yep. Okay, about 4 of you said, yeah, talk to me. The rest of you are like, nah, I don't want you to talk to me. I'm supposed to come down and I'm supposed to talk to all the dads. And if you listen to a lot of pastors, what they do on Mother's Day, they love on mama. They tell mama, you're the best. You're awesome. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. You're smart. You're talented. You're organized. You're all these things. And then when it comes to, and they love on the moms and tell them how wonderful they are. And then when Father's Day gets here, you guys are the worst. You need to do better. And that's one of the things that I'm always afraid of at Father's Day. I never want to be that pastor that comes down so hard on you. I'm always very careful on Father's Day. My goals on Father's Day are usually this. I want to connect fathers and I want to connect men. How many men we got in the room? Say, yep. Come on. Some of y'all are still wondering. I want to connect men with the Word of God in a positive way. Because God has put you here for a reason. He put you in your household for a reason. He put you in this church for a reason. There are people inside of this place. It doesn't matter whether you're a father, whether you are a blood father or not. There are people inside of this church that are looking up to you that may even be older than you, but they haven't been following Christ as long as you have. And they are looking at you going, that is a spiritual father to me. And you need to be connected with the Word of God in a positive way. It is easy to point out all the negative things that we need to do better. It's easy to point out. You need to read more of God's word. You need to pray and be in God's word more. You need to get him more involved. You need to be more demonstrative in your worship. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to love more. You need to accept more. You need to grow more. It's real easy to point out all that kind of stuff. But I also, see, my goals are to connect those men with a positive way with the word of God. But then also, I don't want to ignore the needs of the rest of the church. Like the sons and daughters in the room. Which if you are in this room, you are a son or a daughter. The moms in this room. The aunts and uncles, excuse me. Pardon me for a moment. All of a sudden, see, I'm going to youth camp. I'm going through puberty again. I don't know what the deal is. But the mothers, the sons and daughters, the grandparents. I don't want to leave you guys because there's nothing worse than going to a meeting. You ever been to a meeting where you didn't really have to be at that meeting? And you have to sit there and listen to all the stuff that does not pertain to your job. They sit there and they will sit there and talk to you for an hour. No comments about my messages, okay. But they'll sit there and talk to you for an hour about stuff that you ain't even supposed to be doing. You're over here in another department, but you have to sit there and go through all the same stuff that everybody else does. And it's just, there's nothing worse than that. So I don't want you to come into this room and say, well, I'm not a dad, so this message isn't for me. There's not a person in this room that doesn't want a healthy and thriving family, right? We want that healthy and thriving family. We would all love to have that family picture, to be that family, like that picture that's found in the Walmart picture frames that you buy. Y'all know the ones I'm talking about. The ones where everybody on there is wearing matching outfits. They've got the white t-shirt or the white shirt and the khaki pants standing on the beach with among the sea oats or whatever you want to call them, or the grass, and they're enjoying themselves. Even the dog looks like it's a hired model because the dog's sitting there. It looks perfect. You take a picture of my dog, it's like... But I'm getting way off subject. I don't know why I went there. But even the dog looks like a hired model. Even more than that, though, listen, to get serious for a moment, I believe that we all in this room would love to have what we call a godly family. That godly family that we dreamed about, the one that everybody's going after God. Everybody's seeking God on their own, but then they also work together. It takes all of us. Somebody say it takes all of us. We want that godly family, but it doesn't always work that way. We would love to show up at the church with nobody having any problems with anybody and nobody fighting before they get here. It's sort of like, y'all remember a radio show not too long ago. It actually originated around here, Rick and Bubba. Rick from Rick and Bubba, he actually tells a story of how he got up on a Sunday morning to go to church. And I'm not going to tell the entire story because, number one, it's too long. Number two, I can't do it justice. But everything that could go wrong did go wrong. He gets up. He's sitting there. He bathes the baby, puts the diaper on the baby, sends him on about his business, waiting for his wife to take care of dressing the baby. He gets the kids up, the two teenagers, gets them up and tells one of them, listen, you got to get dressed. You got to get going. And he's sitting there playing video games. I'm not going to church today. Why are you not going to church today? Because I don't think I need to go to church today. Well, you know what? God's going to be sad because you're not going to church. So you need to go and get dressed for church. He goes to get dressed for church. And then next thing you know, he says, get your sister up. And the sister's a little bit older. And he goes in, knocks on that door, tries to get the sister up. Sister comes up screaming and swinging. Now, y'all ever done that? You woke somebody up and they swing at you? Sister gets up swinging. You don't do anything. Leave me alone. I don't want to go to church. And they start screaming and hollering. Next thing you know, the baby's running by naked. Where's your diaper? Tells the son, go get your belt. I never had a belt. You've got a belt, son. It's somewhere. Next thing you know, he looks outside. And where's his belt? Outside where the dog come tramping on. Got the belt hanging out of his mouth. They finally get on the way to church. They get to church and they finally get in and they're fighting amongst each other. They don't have their Bibles. One does have the Bible. The other one doesn't have their Bible. All this other kind of stuff. And next thing you know, they walk into church and it's all smiles. And nobody knows the World War III that they just went through to get to that place. We all want that, right? We want the true godly family. But sometimes we ain't very godly on our way to church. Listen, in Ephesians, Paul is just coming out of a section about living by the power of the Holy Spirit in chapter 5. And he immediately starts dipping his toe and meddling with a godly family and dipping his toe into that pool. Remember now, he's talking not to heathens, not to the unsaved. He's not talking to people that are pagans out in the field or out in the workforce or anything. This is a letter that was written to the church, those that had already accepted Christ and were trying to follow him. He had already accepted accepted everything about Christ. He's doing a little bit of spiritual maintenance on the Christian family. And he gives instructions on how to relate to one another in the Christian home. And he speaks, and at the end of chapter 5, he speaks about husbands and wives. It's that age-old verse that so many people hang on to. Husbands or wives, submit to your husbands and all that. But if you back up one verse, it also says, submit to one another. So it's not that one is above the other, but we're supposed to work together. It takes all of us. Everybody say, it takes all of us. It takes all of us. After he speaks about husbands and wives for a moment, he moves on to where we want to land today in speaking about children and parents. Children and parents. How many teenagers we got in here? Raise your hand. Teenagers or almost teenagers. I'm talking to y'all today. You get talked to today. God wants to speak to you today. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right, for this is right. I could stop right there and we could pray and go home and we'd have church. Come on. And I'd look at every one of you teenagers: do what your parents tell you. Do what they tell you. But there's more to it. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We could stop right there and I'd be happy as I could be, because I'm pointing at teenagers and I'm pointing at kids going, y'all better know your place. It's like that old thing, respect my authority as your daddy or as your parent. But then it gets to verse 4 where it says, fathers. And I'm going to expound on that word right there just a little bit. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now see, he could have left that out. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, what Paul was explaining in this passage, see, what a lot of pastors in my past, what they did was they explained this as the hierarchy of the church or a hierarchy of the home. Dad's in charge, mom's under them, kids under them. And they explained it as the hierarchy of the church. That's not what Paul was explaining to this church. When you take this entire section about the family together and put it together, it says one thing. It takes all of us. It takes all of us. In order to have a godly family, it takes every part of the family getting involved and doing their part to create a godly hunger in the home. How many of you want a godly hunger in your home? Then we got to work together. We got to work together. Parents, you got to work together. You got to submit to one another and work together with one another to go towards Christ and to point your children towards Christ. Kids, you've got to understand that your parents have a tough job. They got to provide for you. They got to take care of you. They've got to put things in they got to put food in your belly and they've got to put clothes on your back. But then they've also got to give you spiritual guidance and spiritual wisdom. They've got a lot of weight on top of them. And you need to do your part to support them and make sure that you obey them and honor them and make sure that you treat them correctly. And then parents, we got to remember that we're not to lord our authority over our kids. Oh, come on now. You see, first thing he does is he speaks to the kids. He speaks to the children. He speaks to the children. When we hear that word children, it conjures up images. When I say that word child or children, we think of little kids. We think of knee-high guys that are running around like grasshoppers and running around like Wednesday night. We had Mary and Matvin came by to see us again Wednesday night, and I loved seeing them. They got five kids, y'all. Pray for them. They need your help. But they got five kids, and those kids have more energy than any kids I've ever seen. I love seeing them, though. But those kids were running around, and it was like airplanes and on motorcycles running around. And I see Mary running after them going, ah! And she's just trying to figure out how to keep a hold of them. They got so much energy about them, and I loved seeing them. But he talked to the kids, and that's what we think of when we think of children. When I think of children, let me get back to my place here. My mind gravitates towards baby pictures, the first report card, the first hit in Little League. I can tell you right now when DJ hit his first home run when he was in Little League. He was 12 years old. It was on my birthday, May 14th. And man, he asked me that day, "What you want for your birthday, Daddy?" "I want a home run, boy." "Okay." He gets up there and knocks him a home run down dead center field. We had a blast, man. I think of those kind of things. I think of my daughter, Shelby. I think of her when she was a baby. I remember back in Okeechobee, Florida, when I was a youth pastor down there. And I remember when she was first born. And you know what I think of when I think of Shelby, when I hear children? I think of me holding her like this and all of a sudden, whee! And throwing her straight up in the air, probably about 10 foot. And Amy going, ah! And freaking out. That's what I remember. That probably explains a lot about the way that she thinks. But I remember that about Shelby, throwing her up and scaring her mama to death over and over and over. I remember picking up DJ from intermediate school and middle school, and every time he got in the truck with me, first thing I'd do is I'd reach over and I'd take that finger and I'd poke him right in the side and tickle him. And I'd say, "What you doing, boy? How was your day?" And I'd mess with him. I'd grab hold of him. He would poke me back, and we'd mess back and forth. Those are some of my favorite times. I think of that when I think of kids. But when Paul said children, he was not talking about little kids. It wasn't about an age. It was about a position. He was talking about those with grown that were grown that had parents. He was talking about those. It meant that word children meant up to a certain. It wasn't talking about up to a certain age. It meant offspring or descendants of all ages, a position rather than an age. That one word lets us know that in this verse we cannot say, well, when Paul says children, he's not speaking to me because I'm a grown man or I'm a grown woman, so this doesn't apply to me. No. It still applies to you because it doesn't matter how old you get. You're always going to be your mama's little baby. You're always going to be your daddy's little boy, little girl. You're always going to be looked at. Listen, my mama to this day still treats me like I'm that five-year-old boy that sat in the little bitty blue rocker next to her rocker at the house and clung to her. That little five-year-old boy that would get up in the mornings just so that he could procrastinate a little bit and crawl into bed with his mama and lay down in the bed with her just so he could sleep a few more minutes before he had to get up for kindergarten. I remember doing that. It doesn't matter how old you get. In their eyes, you're always going to be that little child. But Paul gave the children, the quote-unquote children, two commands. Everybody say two commands. The first of those commands is to obey in the Lord. To obey in the Lord. Everybody say to obey. To obey in the Lord. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That word obey means to listen and to submit to their commands. His command wasn't to remind them who is in charge. It wasn't to remind them who was in charge. It was to help draw a connection between obedience and love. Kids, teenagers, and even grown adults that you've got parents in here, or maybe parents that are still around. The reason we're to obey is not because of the authority they have, but before the love that we have. And not just for them, but for the love for our God. Because that's where it says in the Lord. See, his command wasn't a reminder of who was in charge. Throughout Scripture, God tells us how important obedience is to him. 1 Samuel 15:22 says this. And Samuel said, this is when Saul did wrong and offered a sacrifice to God that he wasn't supposed to do. He went through the rituals. He went through what he thought what he was supposed to do. He went through a sacrifice, and Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. You will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. See, there's a connection between love and obedience. When we obey our parents, we show them we love them and we respect them. We hold them near in our heart. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I love that part where it says his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, his commandments don't weigh heavy on us. We don't complain about them. Let me say that one more time. We don't complain about what God tells us to do. Let me say this for the young folks in the room. When you get told to do something by your parents, we don't complain about it because it's not burdensome to us. Take the trash out. In just a minute, I'm busy playing this video game, and I've got to get through this level. I've got to get through this area. I ask you to do it now. And we could start complaining. I don't ever get to relax. I don't ever get to do anything. Son, listen. I'm not going to go there. His commands are not burdensome because of our love for him. Because love takes away weight. Are you with me? He commands them to obey. The second command that he gives them is to honor your father and mother. Now I want you to notice when Paul is speaking, and I know I'm getting heavy pretty quick, but I want you to pay real close attention. When he's speaking about when to obey and to honor, he uses both the parents. It's not one over the other. They both hold the same weight. They both hold the same command. They both are supposed to be given the same kind of honor. Notice that both of these areas, Paul includes mom and dad, parents, mother and father. It is holding them in a place of high esteem when you honor them. Not because of what they do. We don't honor our parents because of what they can do for us. Well, they got it. If I act right, they'll buy me a car when I get at the right age. If I turn on the charm, they'll give me money so I can go out to eat after church down at Los Mex or whatever. If I want something bad enough, all I got to do is love on mama a little bit and just tell her, oh, I love you, mama. Mama, I love you. Hey, mom, I love you. Automatically at our house, they say, we love you, I love you. We go, what do you want? It's not about respecting them or loving them because of what they can do for you. Giving honor is respecting someone because of who they are, not what you can get out of them or how you can benefit from them. When we give honor to God, we don't give him honor so that he will bless us. Are you with me? When we give honor to our Father in heaven, we honor him because of who he is. If he didn't do another thing for me, if he didn't provide another dime for my finances, if he didn't heal me of anything else in my life, if he didn't give me one other thing in my life, he would still be worthy of honor and glory, not because of what he has done for me in the past, not because of what he, for anything that he has done, but just because of who he is. He is the God Almighty, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Counselor. He is God, my healer. He is God, my restorer. deliverer. He is my God, my provider. He is God, my banner that flies over me. He is God, the one that fights for me. Just because of who he is worthy of honor. Children, all children, which is everybody in this room, our parents are worthy of honor, not necessarily because of what they've done, because there are some people in this place, you didn't have a good father, you didn't have a good mother, you didn't have good parents, but they deserve honor because of who they are. You don't earn that honor. And I know that's hard to hear for some people, because of the pain that you have had in the past, because of abuse or because of some situations that you've had. But at the same time, Paul did not qualify his statement and said, honor them if they treat you well. Honor your father and mother. When we honor our parents with our actions. See, parents and grandparents are not vending machines that are there for your entertainment and to give you what you want. When we honor our parents and with our actions and with our behaviors, we honor the one who entrusted us to them. The honor that we give our parents really is honor that we give to God. It is transferred to Him. Again, it isn't about the parents, but about honoring God's hand in our lives through them. No, they don't get it right all the times. Your mom is not going to have everything perfect in your life. Your dad is not going to do everything perfect in everything that you do, but in everything that he does. But what they do is they're doing the best that they can with the tools that God has given them, and we need to give them honor for that. If you understand me, say, I do. Paul even reminds them that if they do this, there's a promise on the other side. Ephesians 6:3. It's a quote from Deuteronomy 5 that says, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. When we honor and obey our parents, it opens a path for the promise of God to be poured over our lives. Not that our life will be perfect or that we'll have everything that we want. You know, if we honor and obey our parents, if we pay attention to them, a lot of the times the correction that they give and what they say to us is really to keep us from falling into the pit that they fell into when they were our age. Are you with me? I remember my dad talking to me plenty of times about stuff. Me and my dad, we're carbon copies. We're so much alike, it ain't even funny. As a matter of fact, I went to a funeral some years back for my aunt, my dad's sister. And my dad was out of town, and he wasn't able to make it to the funeral. Him and my mom were on a cruise, and they wasn't able to come back for the funeral because my aunt passed away pretty suddenly. And I went walking by one of my family members that I didn't even know, and they looked at me and said, "Well, Charles did make it." "Who?" "Charles did make it. Hey, Charles, how you doing?" And I'm like, "No, I'm not Charles. I'm his son. We look that much alike." I don't know if that's scary or not. My dad's turning 80 this year. So if I look 80 today, please don't tell me. Love you, Dad. I know you're watching. If we honor and obey our parents, they will set us on the path that God has for us, and they will allow us to grow in faith and in His favor. To have that godly home and to see God move, children have to do their part by obeying and honoring. Everybody say obey and honor. Then comes the instructions to the parents. Then comes the instructions to the parents. More specifically, he speaks to the fathers. Now let me give you the background of the Roman father at this moment. In the Roman world, the Roman father, he was not a loving man. Roman fathers ruled with an iron fist in their home. They had complete control over everything in the house because of the culture that they lived in. Everything they said was law. As a matter of fact, it was so intense for Roman fathers. Roman fathers could sell their own kids into slavery without anyone ever batting an eye. He could sell them into slavery. He could use them to pay off his debts. He could even kill his own child without them looking crossways at him. in the Roman culture. And we think we've got it hard today, guys. But that was the Roman father. It was a very patriarchal society. The men had complete reign over everything when it came to the children. And when it came to the children, it was worse. The men could make unilateral decisions in the Roman culture to offer children as payments, sell them as slavery, even kill them without retribution. It wasn't a culture of love, but one of control and absolute rule and fear. Any of y'all ever been in a house, don't raise your hand, but maybe you grew up in a house where it was more of a rule of fear than it was a rule of love in that house. Paul was trying to teach them a new way of living for the Roman people. One that centered on love and grace and not just on discipline and punishment. You see, we're real good as parents, we're real good at punishment sometimes. We don't mind punishing kids. Well, I got plenty of whoopings when I was a kid. Anybody? I didn't get whippings. I got whooped, y'all. I remember those plenty of times. I remember that belt snap. I remember the sound of belts coming through loops. Daddy! I got a few of them. Ephesians 6:4 said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Yes, Paul used that word fathers, but because of the society, but he was also speaking to both parents in this situation that are in the home, the father and the mother. Do not provoke. It gives us a strong image and a strong image of stirring up wrath or anger or bitterness with our own actions. Any of you ever get mad at your parents when they punish you? Yeah, Some of y'all sitting next to daddy and you're like, "I ain't raising my hand." Or you sitting next to a parent. I'll say it right now. I got mad at my parents when they grounded me. I got mad at my parents when I got whooped. There were some times I deserved it, but I didn't think I did. I would get mad and I would get bitter and I would get angry. And the thing is, sometimes where I got whooped when I didn't deserve it. Anybody ever do that? Yeah, now a whole lot more hands went up right then. Listen, when it says do not provoke, it's talking about don't speak unkindly. Don't be overly critical. Don't torment the child rather than train them. You have to train and instruct a child, amen? The Bible even says to do that. You can't expect them to do something that they haven't been taught. And you especially can't expect them not to do something that they watch you do. I remember talking to somebody a few years back. And we were talking about a certain situation in their life that they knew was not right. And that they knew that they didn't need to do. And they said, "Well, I tell my kids all the time, don't do this. See this right here that I've got? Don't do this. Because it's a waste of money, it's a waste of time, and it's a waste of your help." And all this, and they started talking about all these things and said, "I tell them all the time, it's a waste. Don't do it." But then would still do it in front of them. We can't send conflicting messages, y'all. Parents, if we say God is important in your life, we got to prove it by the fact that we're here every single time the doors are open. Okay, y'all missed a great opportunity right there. Thank you, Emmanuel. I love you, brother. We can't tell our kids that their relationship with God is important, yet we never pray at the home. We can't tell our kids that they need to serve God while we sit there and we do things that are outside of God's will right in front of them and cuss somebody out because they cut us off on the road. We can't sit there and tell them, "Hey, listen, you need to forgive your friend for treating you that way," while we hold on to a grudge from somebody from 20 years ago that we see all the time and we talk about all the time. Come on. Y'all, I'm stepping on my own toes. There's still deals. I'm a pastor, but I still got stuff I got problems with. Y'all hang with me. We've got to understand, we can't sit there and tell them to do this stuff and then or not tell them the right way to do things and then punish them when they do it wrong. Be overly critical. I remember watching, anybody ever seen a show, a movie called 8 Seconds? It's an old cowboy show. And the thing is, I'm trying to remember the guy's name, but Lane Frost, that's what I was thinking. Lane Frost was his name. And the thing is, his dad was very, very critical of him. He rose to the top of the bull riding community, and his dad was extremely critical of him. He got to be first place. And instead of praising his son, instead of patting him on the back, telling him, you did a good job, son, you're doing great, keep it up. What he did, he said, well, now the real test is if you can keep it. He was overly critical. Every time that his son did something, he would point out something that was wrong. Parents, can I ask you something? When's the last time you just praised your kid for being your kid? When's the last time you told him you were proud of him when maybe they did mess up, but they tried their best? Come on, are you with me? Don't be overly critical. Don't torment the child rather than train him. Paul was introducing that children matter and their feelings matter. I know that sounds like a touchy-feely subject that everybody's like, ugh, you're getting into emotions and all that kind of stuff. Especially us as men, we shy away from emotions. We don't want people to see us cry. We don't want people to see us soft. We want to be seen as hard and strong and powerful. But Paul gave parents these instructions, and especially fathers, he gave them these instructions. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The first thing was discipline. Some parents can be really good at this part. We take that verse in Proverbs 13:24 very seriously, where it says, whoever spares the rod spoils the child. I'm going to whoop my boys. I'm going to whoop my girl. They're going to learn. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. To discipline him. That word discipline meant a moment of correction, not a hand of wrath. Even God, there have to be moments of correction and moments where there are consequences and actions. Even God says that he disciplines those that he loves. But we need to understand what that word, bring them up in discipline. We need to understand what bring them up means. In that verse, it means this. The word used is the same word that is used in Ephesians 5:29, where it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Let's put that word in the context of where it is in Ephesians 6:4, where it says, do not provoke your children to anger, but nourish them in the discipline. Nourish them. The discipline is not meant to break, but to build. It's not meant to crush, but to sculpt them into the godly men and women that they are called to be. And then we can't leave out the next instructions as parents, as Jay and the team comes. The next one is instruction. Discipline and instruction. Everybody say discipline. Everybody say instruction. You cannot expect someone to do what they've never been taught. And because I said so is not a teaching. I'm meddling, y'all. Because I said so is not teaching your children. Now, I understand that they need to learn who's in authority in the house. And when they look at you and say, why I got to take trash out? Because I asked you to. Because I said so. I understand that. But you can teach them a little bit, because When you do what I tell you to, what you're doing is you're telling me you love me. That's why I asked you to do that. We've got to teach rather than just expect service and obedience. We've got to teach them why to obey. When I come in here on Sundays, I don't want to ever come in here and just tell you, do this, do this, do this. I want you to know why we obey God. I want you to know why we obey His Word. I want you to know why we obey the situations in our life that God puts us in. The correction, see again, because I said so is not a teaching, it is controlling. God never said control your kids. He said teach them. He said discipline them. He said instruct them. You can't make them get saved. You can't make them live for God. But what you can do is put the example in front of them of how they should live and why they should live. Their choice is what comes next. The correction and discipline teaches them what to do, and the instruction and training that we provide through our words and our actions teach them why we do it. Stand with me today. We need to lead in a worthy manner. Fathers, mothers, grandparents, guardians, doesn't matter whether it's by blood or by adoption or just by relationship. All of those things, listen to me. All of those things, we need to lead in a worthy manner. In a world where the father's role has been diminished and minimized in the home due to divorce, single-parent homes, and lack of involvement or abandonment by the fathers, we have a generation of men and women today who are lost. They don't know what discipline is anymore. They don't know what instruction is anymore. They're begging for someone, show me the way. They've never had someone that was worth their obedience or worthy of honor. Some of them have never had someone worthy of that honor in their home. Can you be that one that's worthy of honor for them? We have a generation that they have had no one to disciple them and discipline them with a loving but a firm hand. We are commanded by God Himself to correct, discipline, and train, even when reprimanding is needed, but in a specific way. And this is where I'm closing with three words. At the very end of that verse, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read our text one more time. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the end, in the land. Fathers, verse 4, this is where I want to go. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't just make them mad by what you tell them. Don't just do it because of your authority. But bring them up, nourish them in the discipline and instruction, and in these three words, of the Lord. That right there tells me it is your job to disciple your own children in love. It is your job to disciple your own children in love. If I remember right, everything the Lord has done for us, He has done out of love. If we are going to discipline and instruct our children in the way of the Lord, we need to do it in the way of the Lord of love. That is how we're to lead our own families and our own homes. It takes us all. It takes us all. Can I share this with you? It is not the pastor's job, the youth pastor, the children's pastors. It's not the worship team leaders. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It's not the teacher at school's job. It's not the coach of the football team or the baseball team. It's not their job to make sure your child knows what discipline is and what love is and how they connect. It's ours. Are you with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, today, pour your Spirit out on this place. As we get ready to close, Lord, I pray that you would pour your Spirit out on every heart and every life in this room. God, I pray for the children in this room that maybe they haven't obeyed their parents and they haven't respected and honored their parents the way that they should have. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would touch them today. Help them to realize that they need to give that honor where honor is due. God, I pray for the parents in this room. Lord, those that feel like they have fallen short and they haven't disciplined and they haven't discipled and they haven't instructed right. Lord, I pray that you would convict their hearts and help them, Lord, to walk out that conviction in front of their children from this point forward. Lord, some of us may need to go and apologize to our parents for how we treated them. Some of us need to apologize for the way that we treated our kids. Lord, touch us today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You may be in this room and you're saying, you know what? I have not been the child of God, the man of God, the woman of God that I need to be. And I need to accept him as my personal Lord and Savior. And I need him to be a father to me first so that I can be a father to my kids. And so even my future kids. You may not have kids now, but you need the power of the Holy Spirit to be a father or a mother in the future. If that's you and you say, you know what, I need to give my life to Christ and I need to meet Jesus today. If that's you, then I want you to raise your hand real briefly, put it right back down. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? I'm going to say a prayer and I want everybody in this place to say this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, right now, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And today, I want to meet you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Before you move, I want to share something with you. And this is for the dads in the room. I'm going to specifically talk to dads for a moment. Dads, I want you to hear these statistics real quick. The statistics... I'm not big on statistics because, number one, it's a hard word to say. But I want you to hear this. Studies show that if a child in a house gets saved, that there is a 3.5% chance that the entire household will come to know Jesus. That's good, but, I mean, we need it better than 3.5. Mom? It says right here that if the mother gets saved and follows God and seeks God's face, that there is a 17% chance that your household will come to know Jesus Christ and follow him. But you've got to lead the way. 17, that's a lot better than 3.5. Dads, let me talk to you for a minute. If a dad comes to know Christ and leads his family and guides them and teaches them and does not provoke his children to wrath and submits himself to his wife as well as her submit herself to him and goes through all of these things and we all work together, 93% chance that the entire household follows God the rest of their lives. Dad, you can be the catalyst that breaks loose the Holy Spirit in your home, or you can be the dam that shuts up the Spirit of God moving through your family. My challenge is be the catalyst.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.